Right. Good morning, everyone, and a very warm welcome, and a warm welcome to anyone who's visiting for the first time. There's coffee served at the end of the service, just in the coffee lounge at the back, and a warm welcome to those as well who will be listening at home and our friends at Carr's Court. There aren't any notices, except I will just remind you there is a service tonight, a mindfulness service tonight. So, a very warm welcome to John Harrington, who's had us all in fits of laughter before the service, and Emma and I were laughing away. We're having science laughter, because I think today really is a fantastic day, thinking about science and space, a fantastic thing that happened in the universe that God created, that more could be explored. So John Harrington will be leading us in our service, but after an introit from the choir. Thank you.
Welcome to worship. We weren't laughing that much beforehand. I hope we didn't disturb anybody. But Emma was showing me all the work that's been going on for your Wilmslow in Bloom and the sort of pictures, the friezes you've got on. Have you seen them? I was going to say, if you haven't seen them, have a look afterwards. You've done a lot of hard work there, Emma, and the rest who have been helping you. So it looks really good. Very positive pictures out there for people to see about what the church's belief is. So well done, everyone. Congratulations. I would have helped you, but I can't knit. Anyway, thank you to the choir for leading us in our introit. I'm going to start off by reading just the first five verses from John's Gospel, the well-known verses, but these will help us as we come to worship the Lord our God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So I invite you to stand if you're able to, as we sing our first song, which is 362, which actually sort of follows on, really, from that first call to worship reading from John's Gospel. So we stand and sing this, 362, Meekness and Majesty, Manhood and Deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Let's stand and sing this together.
Amen.
Well done. Please be seated. Let's speak to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we have just been reading and singing about you, how you care for us, how you love us, how you came to this earth in Jesus, and through Jesus you showed us how to live and how to love, how to serve one another. We praise you, God, because we're not in this alone. You have promised to be with us throughout our lives and into eternity. Father God, we thank you for the creation. And in fact, in Wilmslow today, we're seeing all the beautiful flowers in preparation for the Wilmslow in bloom. We thank you for the gifts you've given people to be able to knit and make those lovely friezes outside. Father, we thank you so much for your creation and the beautiful things that are in it, and the fact that we've got senses generally to be able to enjoy them and appreciate everything about your creation. So we praise and worship you this morning, Lord. But we're also conscious that we do things which are upsetting to other people, but more especially to you, that we hurt you with the way we don't live correctly. We say things which upset people and hurt people. We forget to do things. We forget to serve our fellow people. Father, we're sorry for that. We don't want to be like that, but we keep making a mess of things. So we ask for your forgiveness and the help of your Holy Spirit to live lives which are pleasing to you. So, Father, thank you that we can come and worship you this morning. And we now will join together in the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples, the Lord's Prayer. Let's say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to see some of your younger ones here today. Did you have any difficulty parking your car this morning? Was there room for your car? Did you not come by car? Smile. I presume you've got your own cars, have you? Have you not been saving your pocket money up and buying yourself?
I've got my own car.
You've got your own car. What have you got?
A Lego one.
Oh, Lego one. Excellent. What about you guys in the back? Have you got cars? No? Just start saying. Well, I'll tell you, one day, when you're a little bit older, and you've saved all your pocket money, and done all the jobs to make some more money, you might be able to afford a car. That'll be fun, won't it? Might be an electric car by the time you grow up, but it'll be a car. Now, when you get a car, they give you a book with the car. It's called the Owner's Manual. Now, a couple of years ago, I bought a new car, and I got an Owner's Manual. Nothing pretty about it, but it's got 498 pages. 498 pages. And it tells me how to drive my car and how to get the best from my car. Now, I bet all you people who've had new cars know what these owner's manuals are. You've all got one, haven't you? Yeah? Yeah? And you've all read it from beginning to end, haven't you? You all know it inside out. What? You don't? You don't? Can you believe it? They've got a car with an owner's and they don't read the book. Because if you don't read the book, how will you know how to drive your car? But I presume you've all driven here this morning. Most of you have driven here in the car and you've not read your owner's manual. So obviously, there are things you can do with a car which you don't need the owner's manual for. Unbelievable. Now, I'll tell you the truth. When I got my new car, I mean, I don't know how many cars I've had in my life, and I've driven lots of cars, so I'm used to driving cars. So I didn't really need the manual to tell me how to drive a car. What I did, which is probably what a lot of you do, is how to work the radio. Because that's most important, how to put in the tune it in for the different stations and save those stations. So next time when I'm driving, I can just switch it on and press the button and my favourite station comes on. So I read that chapter, and I know that chapter so well. I could see where I put the driver's key, because that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Although some of these new cars now don't have keys, do they? Did you know that? Did you all know that?
Yes.
Good, but what about you guys? Did you know that?
My Lego monster.
What, you're... You know what? I bet one day when you're old enough, you'll be able to get in the car and just say, start. And it'll start. My car actually has some verbal commands. I can talk to my car and it answers back. It does. It does, honestly. I would show you, but it'll take too long. But when I first got the car, I found a page which told me all about this. And I thought, oh, this is wonderful. I had to sit there and it had to hear my voice so it could recognise my voice. So I can turn the heating up or down or off and put the air conditioning on. What else can I do? Well, I don't use it, actually. It's so complicated. But when I did it, it was very good. I'd say, air conditioning. And this lady's voice would say, air conditioning, what temperature? And I'd say, 20 degrees. 20, and I'd see the little thing change. Oh, this is wonderful. Anyway, I don't use that. But there's an awful lot of stuff in this book which really, if I had the time and the inclination to read it, I'm sure I'd get a lot more from my car than I do. I mean, I just drive my car from A to B and back again and turn the radio on. And I said, I needed to learn how to put fuel in it. Well, that's important. I did actually learn how to open the bonnet when I first got it. I've not used it since. So the other week, one of my neighbours was having problems with his car and he needed to use connector leads between my battery and his battery. So I needed to open the bonnet. And this is 10 o'clock at night. Could I find the bonnet release? There's four of us climbing all over the car and I'm trying to find it in here. And what can it be? Bonnet, hood, anything? No, couldn't find it. And finally, after literally about 10 minutes, one of the blokes said, oh, what's this do? And the bonnet popped up. So you see, I should have read it and understood it. But we don't. We think we know it. We can probably get through life without reading this, you know. But really, this is the owner's handbook. This has been given to me by the people who made my car. They know all about the car. They know all the best bits, all the things I shouldn't do, all the things I should do. And really, I ought to read this to get the best benefit from the car. And yet I and most of you don't. Naughty us. But aren't we silly? But the reason I tell you about that, it reminded me, we've got another user manual. Oh yes, never thought of that, did we? The user manual. This has been written by a number of people on behalf of the manufacturer. Yes. God made us all. God knows how we work, how our brains work. He knows how we should relate to one another, how we ought to live our lives. And he's told us all about it in here. The user manual. Now, this has got a few more pages than my car user manual. This has probably got, well, actually it'll be in two parts, won't it? So 250 there. So it's probably got about 1,000. It's probably twice as many pages as I've got in my user manual. And you know what? Most of us don't read it. Because we think we know how to live our lives. I mean, we know how to get up in the morning and get dressed. We know how to wash our hands and faces. We know how where the food goes. And we should know also to clean our teeth afterwards. We know all that sort of stuff, don't we? We're here, we should keep ourselves active. So we should walk a lot, maybe run, cycle, swim, whatever. We know all that. But this tells us how we should relate, how we should get on with those around us, how we should love them and care for them, which is important stuff. But more importantly, this tells us about our relationship with the manufacturer. Wow. The manufacturer, God, tells us in here how we can know him, how we can love him, how we can respond to him, how we can live our lives with him as part of our lives. And it's all in here. Aren't we daft when we don't read it? When we think we know it? A bit like the rest of us when we drive cars. We think we know all about it. We don't really bother reading the user manual. And we probably don't get the best from our cars. Same with this. We don't read it. You can't expect to be the best that God wants you to be. So, I would encourage you, all of you, whether your age, and you've got loads of time to read this, haven't you? Start today. And the rest of you, you should have started yesterday, but never mind. You can read this very quickly. In fact, a number of us read it. I read this every year, from the beginning to the end, in a chronological order. So you can read that in a year. If you really want to do it quicker, you can read 2 pages at a time and do it in 6 months. So I would encourage you, if you've not read the Bible, read it. There's some brilliant stuff in it. You know, every time I read it, I think, oh, I didn't know that was in there. Well, that's amazing. Well, people would find that really, you know, fantastic to read that. So, okay, challenge? Read this first, and when you've read this, read your car manuals. Okay. So what are we doing next? Oh, the offering. So, you guys, you ready for the offering? Thanks. So we'll take up the offering for God's work. Let's just pray to God. Father God, you've given us so many great things in life, and we thank you so much for them. And something that you've given us is money. So we give you some of our money back now as tokens of our thanks for all that you've done for us. We ask your blessing on this money and those who administer it, that it may be used wisely for the work of this church. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So before our young friends leave us, we're just going to sing number 363. We'll sing this through just once. My Jesus, My Saviour. 363. Stand if you can. About you, we'll have some fun doing things together, and we just pray, Lord, that you'll bless us as we go elsewhere. And for those of us who are staying here, please be with us and guide our thoughts and our prayers, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. See you guys later. See you guys later. And Margaret, you're going to come and do the reading now, aren't you? Great stuff.
The New Testament reading is taken from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, reading from chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshy body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which he has proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of the gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking. What is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I became his servant according to God's commission. Amen.
Thank you.
I did. I told you these words.
Yeah, I know.
It'll be dark to sling together.
All right.
Right. Thank you.
Well, she's getting really carried away then. Well done, Margaret. Thank you. I wasn't sure whether to step in or wait till we got to Revelation, but never mind. You do really well. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, your word is a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, we walk through a very dark world, so we need the light of you to shine ahead of us, to guide our footsteps. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this morning to speak to our hearts, so that it will interpret what you want to say to each and every one of us this morning. And thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. With the advent of social media and increasing multiculturalism, I think it's true to say that life in general has changed. And in some cases, it's becoming almost unrecognisable, maybe from our own lives, as we were growing up. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Our politicians tell us we should celebrate the diversity of our culture, and in many cases, we would agree with our sentiments. But whether we feel it's worth celebrating or not, the reality is that life today is definitely changing, in some cases so quickly, it's hard to keep up. Some of these changes have certainly made life a lot easier, whereas some may feel that the opposite is true of some of the things that are happening. Today we're presented with so many new things, whether they be some new gadgets, ways to enjoy ourselves, or even how we should be thinking. This is probably no surprise to find that ideas are starting to creep into the church and become accepted, whether they're supported by the Bible or not. As far as the Christian faith is concerned, well, it may once have been the preeminent faith of this land, but certainly not anymore. More and more folk are choosing not to identify as Christians, preferring instead to say they have no faith, or saying, well, all religions are equally valid. But what about those of us who still consider our Christian faith and beliefs to be of paramount importance to us? How are we to be true to our faith and beliefs when all around seem to treat them, in some cases, with contempt? One of the difficulties we face today is that with all this going on in society, all the changes taking place, all the challenges to what used to be certainties in life, we need now, perhaps more than ever before, to know the certainty of the Christian faith and belief, what it encompasses. So, what is the Christian faith all about? What do we believe? Today there are no longer any absolutes. If you believe such and such, well then that's fine. Just don't expect me to agree with you. However, if you stand up for what you believe and dare to challenge the changes in society, then stand by for major incoming fire. As I've already said, the problem the Christian church is now facing is that many views which society is starting to live by are actually starting to permeate the church, and often these views are contrary to Bible teaching. For example, it is now quite possible for non-Christian thoughts and beliefs to become part of our Christian beliefs without us being aware of it happening. So, we can end up with folk within our churches who no longer see God as the supreme being, the creator of the universe. Instead, we can end up with stances, well, if that's your view, that's fine. I personally don't see it that way. Or take the view of Jesus, God's son. But some within our churches may not see him as anything more than a good man, maybe a prophet. A couple of years ago, ComRes, one of these people who carry out surveys, carried out a survey before the Palm Sunday, 2 years ago, found out that a quarter of people who say they're Christians don't believe in the resurrection. Salvation, if there is such a thing, is seen as a gift to those who work very hard, not necessarily in the church, but in society, a bit like a heavenly MBE. Or maybe you subscribe to the view that God loves everybody, which of course he does. But therefore everyone will go to heaven. Don't believe in hell, really. Devils. And in heaven there'll be a permanent party time. Or you may end up with a combination of different views, taking bits from different religions and philosophies. Now, this idea of wrong beliefs creeping into the Christian church is nothing new. In fact, it was to combat this sort of error that had crept into the church of Colossae that Paul wrote his letter from prison in Rome in AD 60. So, what sorts of errors were creeping into the early church in Colossae? Well, just listen to this set of beliefs which had started to penetrate that church. So these are the beliefs that were starting to penetrate the early church in Colossae. Spirit is good. Matter is evil. Therefore, God being spirit must be good. But he could not have created the world or universe because that's matter. And matter's evil. Jesus could not be God because Jesus was a man, and therefore matter. Matter is evil, so therefore Jesus could not be God. Salvation was only possible if you followed or participated in various ceremonies, rituals, or even restrictions. Salvation or perfection was only possible for a select or elite few who had secret or special knowledge. And finally, maybe nearer to home, one must adhere to human wisdom, tradition, and philosophies. Now, strange though some of these beliefs may sound, you may well find that already there are some who attend our churches today who subscribe to some of them. This set of beliefs is actually called Gnosticism, which stems from the Greek word, this is me showing off now, stems from the Greek word gnosis, which means special knowledge. So as I say, it was against this background that Paul felt compelled to write to the embryonic church, but it is a letter that has ramifications for us today, wherever we live or worship. So we're going to look at some of those ramifications in a moment, but first we're going to sing together, almost a prayer in a way, number 504. We're going to stand if we can, sing this together, and it's a prayer. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. 504. Be seated. So let's take a deep breath as we dive into God's word. So we've been considering how the church is possibly open to wrong beliefs creeping into it. That had happened at Colossae, and Paul had written this letter to them to, if you like, contradict what was happening. So, the passage this morning, Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23, it's a familiar passage, but maybe not in the version of the Bible that you use in this church, the New Revised Standard. But it's actually, those words are actually a doctrinal statement of Christian belief. Some commentators actually believe that these verses formed part of an early Christian hymn. So, in these verses, Paul emphasizes in verses 15 and 16 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. So can you see, bearing in mind that Gnostic view that had already crept into the church, where God is pure and matter is evil, how Paul is attacking this view of the words? He's saying Jesus is the exact likeness of God and was himself God. That's something we believe. Jesus was God. And yet he died on the cross at Calvary as a human being. God was Jesus. Jesus was God. Perfection, not evil. God created everything through Jesus, and through Jesus, he keeps everything going. Verse 17. He himself, that's Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, what impact Paul's letter had on that early church, we don't know. Gnosticism certainly grew quite prominent in the second century. However, bearing in mind that Paul's letter was inspired by God to be written, and whether it made an impact on those early hearers in Colossae, the relevance of it today is vitally important if we are to ensure that the true gospel of Jesus Christ is maintained. And it is in these words that we find the picture of a God who goes out of his way to show his love for his creation, in particular to us. It is good news, the gospel, good news. It's a good news message. And it's not meant for just a select few who have secret or special knowledge. In fact, if we know the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, we should not keep it to ourselves, but seek to share it with anyone who will listen. Verses 19 and 20. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. That's almost the gospel in a nutshell. Creation needed to be reconciled with God. Creation, that's me and you, have moved away from God, and we've got hopelessly lost. God made the move to reconcile his creation, us, back to himself, which he did through Jesus on the cross at Calvary. But notice these words, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In other words, we have here the fact that God was in Jesus, and so it was actually God in Jesus who was crucified on Calvary. That's how important it was to God that the opportunity of reconciliation should be made available to us all. That's how important reconciliation is to God. He's prepared to die to bring us back into relationship with him. It's a gift, and it's available for anybody who will respond and accept it. There is nothing that we can do to earn that gift. It is free. No philosophies or new man-made thoughts can replace what God has actually done. Now, admittedly, we have difficulty with this because in this life, nothing is free. Where's the catch, we think? Some argue that, well, I didn't ask God to do that for me. Some would argue, well, it took place 2,000 years ago. How could that possibly affect me today? But none of these views change what God has actually done. Yes, it might not make sense to our minds, filled up with modern day thoughts and affected by modern day philosophies, but it doesn't change what God has done. Just because we have difficulty accepting it or believing it doesn't change what has happened. We are simply asked. Invited is a better word. We're simply invited to respond in faith to the reality of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ on the cross. And Paul finishes off this section with these words. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his fleshy body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. A plea, almost, to keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, so that in spite of new ideas and man-made thoughts that come along, you will be firmly rooted in the faith. So practically, what does this mean? Well, simply this. We have God's word. We have God's user manual. If what is being presented to us is a new idea and it is supported by God's user manual, the Bible, then that's great. Go with it. But if it is not, then it should be shunned. It might sound brilliant. It might sound the best thing since sliced bread. But if it contradicts God's word, then have nothing to do with it. Only that way can we be sure that the fullness of God's word will dwell in us and in his church. So, what can we take from this morning's sermon? Well, firstly, a reminder that the Bible is God's manual for living. As such, therefore, it does make a heck of a lot of sense to read the Maker's instructions on how to live and then put them into practice. But then if we believe them to be the Maker's instructions, would it not also make sense to tell others about them? Perhaps point them in the right direction? Again, using the analogy of the Bible being the Maker's instructions for life and our world, it would make sense, surely, to measure any new ideas or thoughts against what the instruction manual says. If they're in accord, then fine. If not, leave them alone. So we have God's user manual. It's there. It's free. In our part of the world, you can buy any number you want. You're not having to live with just one small scrap. We're a bit foolish, aren't we, when we ignore what it says, when we think we know what it says without ever reading it. It'll blow our minds if we open it and read it. But more than blowing your minds, it will change your lives. It tells you how much God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. And he's made that possible through his death and resurrection at Calvary. So thanks be to God for his word. Let's just have a short time of quietness as we consider maybe what God's been saying to us this morning. And then we'll go into our prayers of intercession. So let's just have a time of quiet first of all. And then I'll lead us in our prayers of intercession. So, Father God, we come to you this morning to bring to you our prayers of concern, our intercessionary prayers for others. We thank you for the privilege you've granted us to be able to share our cares with you. And Lord, we've got many concerns and worries on our minds. In our world, we see terrible things happening, wars taking place here, there, and everywhere. It seems beyond belief that you created every single person on this earth, and yet we seem to take great pleasure in trying to destroy one another. It beggars belief, Lord. At the moment, we've got problem areas in the Middle East around Iran and between Iran and America. Father God, we would pray, please, that you would work in the hearts and minds of the men who are in power there to be able to resolve this issue without any bloodshed. We pray for peace in that region. But then, other than wars, we also have illnesses and natural disasters. We think particularly now of all the people who are struggling with the Ebola outbreak in Central Africa. We pray for the doctors and nurses who are struggling to keep on top of it. We pray that you will help them in their work. We pray that the spread of this disease can be halted. And we thank you that new vaccines are coming on the market all the time. And we thank you, Lord, that you give men and women the minds, the brains, to be able to work out how to resolve these issues. And closer to home, we know that this next week we're going to have a new Prime Minister. And we would pray, Lord, for your wisdom for this new man, that you will guide him to make wise decisions for the benefit of the whole country, perhaps not just a small portion of the country. Lord, we know that we are very divided at this time, and we need your help to come together. And perhaps this is something where we in your churches can society together. So we would ask for your guidance for us as well. But please be with our politicians, Lord. Help them to put the good of the country ahead of their own factions and thoughts. And we thank you so much for the stability we've had in our country because of our royal family. We thank you for her long reign. We thank you for the stability she has brought to us, and for the fact that she's been so open with her faith. And we ask that you would be with her and bless her, Lord, and her family. And then for our church, we thank you for the church in Wilmslow here. We thank you that it is a light to the people in the area. We thank you for all the work it's doing. Particularly, we want to thank you for Katie, our minister, and we ask your blessing on her, and that you'd inspire her as she leads his church. And we thank you for the other people who are involved in the work here with young people or with the various other things that are taking place. But Lord, sometimes it can be a thankless task, and we just ask that these folk will feel you close to them, encouraging them. And then we think for folk from our own congregation who perhaps are not here today, they might be away on holiday, and we pray that for those who are away or maybe travelling today, we ask for safety for them. We ask that they will be refreshed in mind and spirit, and wherever they are in this world, we just pray you'll be close to them and keep them safe. But we're also conscious that there are folk known to us here today who are sick, who are struggling maybe with bereavement or just struggling with life generally. In the quietness, let's just bring the names of those who are on our hearts to God. Father God, we ask that you'll put your loving arms around those we have prayed for this morning. May they be comforted by you. Help them to know in their hearts that they're not forgotten, that they are loved and cared for, both by members of this church, but also especially by you. And so, Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to bring our concerns for you this day. We ask all these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. So we're going to sing our last hymn today, which is number 94. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Let's stand and sing this together, number 94. Thanks for coming for worship today. It's been great to see you all. I hope you'll be able to stay for tea, coffee afterwards. In a moment, the choir will finish off with a closing anthem. So just for that, I'll just say the benediction. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we would ask for the help of your Holy Spirit as we leave this place now to live lives which are pleasing to you. We ask for the help of your Spirit to guide our footsteps through this world. And we thank you, Father. And now may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. Amen.